Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this man, Paul, and the example in his life of what it means to be led by the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would minister to each of us here this morning. Lord, each of us, we know, Lord, have a Troas in our lives that you're leading us to, Lord, so that you can get us to Philippi. And I pray, Lord, that for those that are struggling, Lord, with where you would have them and Lord, where you would have them serve, maybe they feel lost this morning. I pray that they would be encouraged, Lord, as we look at Paul and his travels and how you led and guided him through. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, fall afresh upon us. Lord, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning, what you have for us, Lord, and that you would be glorified and and the body of Christ would be edified in all things that we say and do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. So here we see, he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Verse 1, he came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of certain Jewish women who believed, but his father was Greek. And so we had seen that Paul had endeavored to go back and visit the churches to strengthen them. And so, along with Silas, we know, he returns to Galatia, and he begins what we consider the second missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey. And it's roughly been about 5 years since Saul and Barnabas had departed and gone on their first journey and visited these cities of Galatia. Remember, during this time, Paul would have to address false teaching of salvation through circumcision during this 5 years that they're back in Antioch. And he would deliver then the council decision regarding faith in Christ and circumcision concerning the church. So he would take that back to Antioch as well as to the surrounding fellowship. So Paul now has a heart and a desire to revisit the churches after a parting of the way we saw last week with Barnabas because of contention overtaking John Mark. And he was a deserter on the first missionary journey, and Paul didn't want to take him, and Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance. And God had a plan in place that the parting would in fact be a benefit, certainly to the spread of the gospel, and a benefit to both ministries, both the ministries of Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas went with John Mark and returned to the Isle of Cyprus. Mark being discipled under the ministry of Barnabas. Mark, remember, would be ultimately be the one who would deliver the gospel according to Mark, that gospel which had his name upon it. And it is believed that their ministry, both the ministry of Barnabas and Mark through the Isle of Cyprus, would be the ministry God would use to touch those northern territories, the northern nations of Africa, it's believed. So God's certainly using them for a great work. But Paul, upon returning to Derbe and Lystra, recognizes a calling upon this young man, Timothy. His mother was a believing Jewess, and his father an unbelieving Greek. It says, but his father was a Greek, and if you're Greek here, that doesn't mean that you can't believe. And we want you to come in saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Paul recalls the strength of the faith of this household. Certainly in his second letter to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, and he says in chapter 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So these two women were amongst the first believers there in that area as Paul and Barnabas had gone and delivered the gospel. And because of that, and he says, and I am persuaded is in you also. It's important to note that the split between Barnabas and Paul resulted in a gospel, certainly through Mark, and a raising up of a pastor. Timothy would become a pastor as Paul recognizes that calling upon his life. What a picture of God's economy. It doesn't always work out the way that we think it's going to work out, does it? In fact, it's often in direct opposition of how we think God should work, or you know what we think should be going on in our own lives. But we get this picture, what was seemingly a hindrance and a setback in Paul's ministry turned out to be just the opposite, didn't it? There was division between Paul and Barnabas, the result of which was Barnabas leaving the ministry God had for Paul. Sometimes, tongue in cheek, we call this blessed subtraction within the body of Christ. When a compromise cannot be reached between the disagreeing parties, there is often a parting of ways, but God had already prepared a young man to be added to Paul's ministry, and I love how God operates, to be discipled and prepared to pastor ultimately the church at Ephesus, a great work that Paul is going to, the Lord is going to use Paul to start in that area of Asia. And it would be at the end of this very mission that Paul has started, and God is going to work through. And through it all, the gospel is multiplied as it goes to Cyprus and Africa, Europe, and Asia. Remember, through Isaiah, the Lord said this in chapter 55, starting at verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." And we need to consider that in all things, certainly that are going on in our lives and as we pursue ministry and as God works in and through even each one of us here as we serve the body of Christ. God's ways are not our ways, and we often struggle with that, don't we? Because we think that God should do things the way that we think God should do things, and you know what's most convenient for us. And so he says, "Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And certainly Paul, being called to spread the gospel among the Gentiles, would be used by the Lord for that very purpose, that the word of God would go out, it would not return void. What a promise for Paul. What a promise for the church today, for you and me, to be those men and women that share that truth, even when it is God's children operating in the flesh for selfish reasons. We are told he uses it for his own purpose. It's, you know, he's always at work. Joseph tells his brothers in Genesis 50:20, remember they sold him away? They wanted to get rid of him, and God uses him and raises him up in the land of Egypt to be the second really in command, the right hand of Pharaoh, for a time when he's going to preserve the children of Israel, Jacob and his children. And he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." And so even when we're operating in the flesh and things seem not to be working, you know, or operating the way that they should within the church, even then God is at work. Disagreement, contention, divisiveness, those things that do not unite and edify the church are certainly always a bummer when they arise, and sometimes the results aren't what we hope for. But our human nature, they're often unavoidable. And they're going to arise. It's just, you know, it's going to happen. But they will not always be worked out, and they will not always be worked out immediately. But in all things, we give it to the Lord, whose ways are higher than our ways. And what may seem to be a setback to us is an opportunity for the Lord to advance his agenda. He can always work within those things, and we can take comfort in that. I love God's economy. when our own selfish desire brings about division that result in blessed subtraction, God can use even those instances for divine addition in order to multiply the spread of the good news of the gospel. And I think that's what we see here is God's economy at work as he's going to bring on Timothy and add him to the ministry with Paul so that the gospel can spread. And so it says, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And God prepared this young man, Timothy, and freed up Paul that he might take Timothy and prepare him and disciple him for the ministry that he would be called to. The last time Paul was in Derbe and Lystra, remember, the people tried to worship him and Barnabas as gods because they had healed that man. And then... When they wouldn't allow him to do that, and some of the Jewish brethren had, or the Judaizers had come in, they took him basically and stoned him and left him for dead. That was their last experience there. But evidently, the gospel not only took root, but it really began to grow and grow deep within those believers in the area. And so, Lois and Eunice, these amazing women of faith, had prepared and certainly raised up this young man, Timothy, for the ministry. In the letter to the Philippians, it begins as Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. So we understand that, Paul would have a great impact certainly in the life of Timothy, and Timothy would actually have a great impact in the life of Paul. In Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his," that's Timothy's proven character, "that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." He also calls Timothy my true son in the faith and my beloved son. And so God, by his hand of providence, worked these things out that he might raise up Timothy. And it says, Paul wanted to have him go on, verse 3, with him. "And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem." And I know everybody, you read that and you go, wait a second. Didn't they just have some big council and have a big debate about this circumcision thing? You know, we're told Paul was going through the region. As he went back, he was going to read the decree that came down from the Jerusalem Council. Do you remember what the decree for the Jerusalem Council was? That they were to abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, and from sexual immorality. And that the Gentiles were not to be burdened with the covenant of circumcision, that circumcision had no bearing whatsoever on salvation. And the Judaizers had come in and were teaching that they were to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so now we have Paul raising up this young man, Timothy. It seems almost like a contradiction right here at this point, doesn't it? But see, Timothy was born of a Jewish mother, and because of that, he was considered a child of Israel. He was a Jew through his mother's lineage. And so he was not a Gentile like his father. And so Paul was not exercising the rite of circumcision, as a need for salvation here. What he was doing was he was circumcising Timothy in order to avoid any hindrance to the ministry that might arise by being accompanied by a young, what they would consider, Jewish boy that had not been circumcised. And so, you know, Paul's pattern, remember, was first to enter the synagogues and to teach and preach the Jewish brethren. And so he wanted to make sure that the Jewish Jewishness, I guess, of Timothy would not come into play. And so he removed any contention that could arise from the presence of an uncircumcised Jewish male is what was happening. Remember, we were told, and even when they were going down to the Jerusalem Council, he was accompanied, Paul was, by Titus, and very specifically, Paul said he was never compelled to be circumcised, although being a Gentile himself. And it was not a matter of legality, but an expression of love that Paul was actually making here in order to open the doors to share the truth wherever he would go. And so it was in order that they not be a hindrance and Paul's ministry would not have any doors closed upon it because of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 20, Paul says this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." And so he was trying to make sure that he was not being offensive in any way, and that Timothy would not be called into question on those things. And so as they went through the city, delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And again, those decrees were that they did not have to be circumcised to abstain from certain things. It was just food offered to idols, obviously things that were observed within that area of Galatia because of the idolatry in the temples that were in those areas. And then to abstain from sexual immorality, which we know in the Roman culture and so much of the region there, there certainly was a lot of sexual immorality that was practiced religiously as well as, you know, allowed and observed within society itself. But it was the numerical growth that here is experienced where faith is strengthened, where the word is taught, and where the believers mature and grow, because that's what Paul went back to do, was to strengthen them in the faith. And so verse 6 we pick up, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." And isn't that interesting? They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Question might come up, and a lot of people read this going, was Paul doing something? Was Paul lost? Was he not being, you know, did he know where he was going? Did he know where, you know, did he not know where he was supposed to go? And then it says he had come to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. This is not the Asia, when you look at it, of today, what we consider Asia, China, those areas of Korea, North Korea, South Korea. It's a part of the southwestern part of Asia Minor, that area of Turkey, what we know of as Turkey today. But, you know, the reality of it is this: God certainly wanted the gospel to go into Asia. It was not a question of whether God was shutting the gospel out of there. Asia, remember, is the area where the seven churches of Revelation are in that area. And one of those is Ephesus, which we know Paul is going to start and plant a huge, huge fellowship in that area of Ephesus, as well as a college, an area where pastors would come and be trained. And so God was going to allow the gospel there. It was just not going to happen at this time. And so Paul headed toward Asia, and God forbid he and those with him to go there. And so he had come from the east, remember, and he couldn't go to the south, so he decides that he's going to head to the north. And so as he's heading to the north, he's not permitted. What exactly happened? Were there physical, you know, barriers that were put in front of him that stopped him? Was he prompted by the Holy Spirit? We can't know, and it could be any number of those things. But we know this. In Proverbs 16:9, we're told, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And what we see here is that practically, certainly Paul was making his plan, but he was being led by the Spirit, and he was open to the leading of the Spirit when the direction was changing. Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? And really, if we're truly walking by the Spirit, we can't ultimately know the destination always. But we have to trust in the Lord and allow Him to guide and direct as we go our way. Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct himself. You know, and our lives are that. We make our plans, but we allow the Lord to direct. There's a bumper sticker, very popular. I hope I don't step on anybody's toes. I did have the elders go out and check the parking lot, just in case. Just kidding. But you may want to lose it if you have it. God is my co-pilot. You ever seen that one? God is my co-pilot. Whew. Listen, as far as I know, and we have a helicopter pilot. Do we have any airplane pilots in here? I know we have an Air Force Master Sergeant. You can correct me if I'm wrong. I believe it's the pilot's responsibility to know the final destination and make sure that all logistics and preparations are in place to get there, correct? Okay, I have no dissension, so I'm guessing I'm correct. The yoke, it's called the yoke, isn't it? Isn't that makes it that makes that scripture a little bit more interesting? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the co-pilot assists and confirms the preparation to support the pilot. Am I correct? Is there to support and confirm? Practically, Paul is making his plans and God is directing his steps. Listen, and Paul isn't in error here. You know, we look at it going, and I've read commentators that have said, you know, if you ask Paul what was going on, he would say, I don't know where I'm going. You know, I head south, and I get told to head north, and I go north, and I'm not supposed to be heading in that direction. Sometimes even our own lives feel that way, and we, you know, don't you feel like that way sometimes? And that we think that we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, he's not in error. In fact, I believe Paul is right on according to Scripture. Paul's one purpose was what? To preach the gospel. And so he was going to go, and he had set his mind to head in a direction and go preach the gospel. But God had another plan. And just as a car needs to be moving in order for it to be steered, you and I this morning, we need to be moving in order for the Lord to give us direction to direct our steps. Sometimes we take the wait and see attitude and we never get anywhere. You know, I've talked about it before, how faith is active, and we understand it. And yes, there are times when we need to sit and just, you know, shut everything out and to have quiet and to wait and hear from the Lord. But waiting upon the Lord isn't sitting necessarily and doing nothing. And I talk about when you go to a restaurant this morning, someone is going to wait upon you. And if they waited upon you like we often think waiting is, you'll never get anything, will you? But it's an actively waiting upon and serving. And, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? And sometimes we need to be moving as we're waiting upon the Lord so that He can direct our steps. And we might start heading out in one direction and we think that we should be going that direction. But if God is the pilot, listen, it might not be where He ultimately is going to have us end up. If He is the pilot, He may have a completely different destination in mind. And it happens quite often, doesn't it, in our lives, as the Lord is guiding and directing. Paul's one purpose was to preach the gospel and to strengthen the faith of the believers everywhere he went. And what we need to understand is that in this, the church is to be Spirit-led. Paul was being Spirit-led. And, you know, so what we see here is the leading of the Spirit, but the leading of the Spirit while Paul is moving. And first thing we need to understand is we need to be moving. If God is going to direct us, if we're going to be led by the Spirit, we need to be moving. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. First, we need to be moving. Second, God needs to be directing. Paul thought Asia first, right? And God said no. And he said no to Asia. Then Paul thought, okay, I'm going to head north to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit absolutely did not permit them to get to that southern area of the Black Sea. So Paul came from the east, wanted to go south. He was not allowed to go north. What one direction was left for him to go? And interestingly, God was going to get Paul exactly where God wanted him to be. You know, I don't remember who the writer was earlier in the last century. He said, head west, young man. That was actually originally God's calling on Paul's life. You see, the destination was Troas. It always was Troas. He will be directed to go to Macedonia in Europe through a vision, but God needed to get Paul to Troas first. Do you realize that? The destination and the focus, often we can skip over that small city on the coast that was really the gateway through the Aegean to Europe. And we can say, man, Paul's going to Philippi and what great things happened to Philippi, and miss everything that God was doing as he was directing Paul to go to that little port city. And so Paul first needs to go to Troas before he gets the vision for Macedonia. Why? In Galatians 4:13, we're told, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And, you know, you have to understand the things that were going on in Paul's life to really see what God is doing as he turns him from the south and directs, you know, and as he's heading to the north, is directing him to the west, or to the west, the west. That'd be going in two directions at once, which sometimes I do. But he's directing him to Troas because here's one of the things going on in Paul's life that God is going to address. I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And then to the second letter of the Corinthians, he says in chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And that great scripture comes out, you know, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. But Paul had contracted an illness that affected his eyes, and it was getting worse. And he prayed for it, and God did not miraculously heal him. God was answering Paul's prayer at that very moment and at the same time accomplishing his own purpose as he's directing Paul to Troas. Do you realize that? This is actually an answer to prayer. So Paul was going blind. So why did God direct him to Troas? In verse 10, interestingly, the verbiage changes. Actually, we go from the second person to the first. Now, after he had seen the vision, that's Paul, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Have you ever seen, you recognize that? We. Something has been added here that we need to take note of. We hear that as the transition goes to the first person, somebody we find joins that team of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Troas. And they're being joined by a man by the name of Luke. And it's going to, when really what's going on here is Paul leaves Galatia and arrives at God's planned destination of Troas. Here's what's happening. Paul needed a doctor. And he wasn't going to heal Paul miraculously, so he needed to get him to Troas specifically. There was a person that God had already prepared to join that team and to address the issue that Paul was having physically. Isn't that interesting? You see, he had an AKA and also known as, you know what, Paul, Dr., or sorry, I just let it out of the bag. It's Dr. Luke was in Troas, evidently. and he joins them there. And now, because we know that this letter of Acts is actually written by Dr. Luke, and so his adding himself now on the scene is evidenced by that we. Secondly, God wanted to record the acts of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the church. And what he started in the Spirit was to continue in the Spirit today. We're to take note of the work God did in the first century, and we are to emulate it and allow God to continue to direct his church today. Sadly, most of what's going on in the church, the work that's going on, is being completed in the flesh, not in the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to let the Holy Spirit of God work and direct each and every one of us today. Thirdly, the Lord had a fourth gospel in mind that would appeal to the Greek, to the intellectualism of mankind, to you smarties that are here this morning. That was the reason of the writing of the Gospel of Luke, to address the Greek philosophy, the understanding and psychologies of secular humanists that we see so prevalent today. The Gospel of Luke is for that purpose. Luke was a smart guy. And so we see that Paul had a plan, but God had a better plan, and he was preparing them with that purpose. Some of us here this morning, it may seem our plan is not working out. God just seems to be saying, no, not now, not here. Do you feel that way? Here's what you need to know. God has a better plan than what you think God wants to do in your life. God moved me from the congregation to the door, to the children's ministry, to leadership, to associate pastor and now senior pastor, when the door was good enough for me. But he kept moving and directing as I continued to serve. If you're wondering this morning what to do next, where to go next, where to serve, because it seems like the Lord is forbidding or not permitting what you should do, what should you do? Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You need to keep moving. You need to start moving. You need to be directed by the Lord, and then you need to keep moving. Paul ends up in Troas. Dr. Luke joins the team there, and I take this to mean, as we see that a vision comes to him, that Paul is praying, seeking the Lord, and a vision comes to him in the night. Now that you are where I want you, Paul, and I am able to accomplish what I had planned to accomplish and prepare, you know, and certainly the preparation, the provision for his needs, a vision comes to him in the night. And so it is then that God can now direct him in the next step. Here's what I want you to do next. And notice he was preaching the gospel in Troas. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to speak or to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. So as he was there, he's preaching, but he knew then that God had prepared him to go over. The Lord often directs by closing doors, forbidding and not permitting, but he loves to open doors. If we continue to move and seek him, he will open the door, Christian. I want to encourage you this morning, if it seems that the doors are being closed or God is saying no, not there, not now, you need to wait. He is doing all kinds of awesome things. He was doing that as he was directing Paul to Troas and preparing him to go to Europe. There were some things that still needed to be done. And it could have bummed Paul out, but it didn't stop him. There are cool plans and amazing arrangements being made for you this morning. And guess what? They're better than what you have planned or what you thought God wanted to do. They're much better. They're amazing. Paul was to go to Philippi and preach to the Macedonians, but first he needed to be in Troas. God had some things Paul needed there, and it may not have been where Paul planned to go, He certainly had set out for some different areas, thought that there was different places that he needed to be. And it may not have made sense to go all the way to Troas when he could have made it to Asia first or Bithynia. But it was what God had planned for him, and it was certainly going to be an amazing, amazing trip. Psalm 27:23, the psalmist says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Be encouraged. God has a plan, and he is directing. I love this, and I read it every once in a while. I don't know if I've done it on a Sunday. I know I read this on a Wednesday night before. You know, I got to imagine that being on a Pauline missionary journey was a wild ride as the Holy Spirit led and did all of these amazing things. And, you know, sometimes we get caught up, and I can do this too. You know what? I put God in the wrong place, and I start thinking that I need to do this and I need to be there. There's a poem, and it's called Just Pedal. And it says, "At first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we changed places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts." And I think Paul was learning the delightful long cuts, and we need to learn those delightful long cuts too. "Up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine, and we were off again. He said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did to the people we met, and I found that in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets. Knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, jumps to clear high rocks, fly to short and scary passages. I am learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he smiles and says, just pedal. Christian, just pedal. You listen, here's the truth. I believe that for every one of his children, he has a Philippi in mind. But first, he needs to take some of us to Troas so that he can give us the preparations and that we can confirm those things in our life so that we can then be used to a greater degree. And if you're maybe being directed towards Troas this morning, take heart. God wants to do an amazing work in your life, just like he did with Paul. Paul probably didn't know why he was going to Troas when he could have gone to Ephesus and these other areas. But God had a better plan, and he has a better plan for you, and he has a better plan for me. And I think that we should be encouraged, but we need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. I know that I hammer it every week, but you can't get away from it in the Acts, can you? It's got to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Anything we do individually in our lives and anything we do as a body of believers, it has to be the Spirit leading. So the team is going to come up and sing. And if you know what, while they sing and the Lord is leading, if you just feel like you're in that place where you don't know where you're going and you're struggling with that issue of trust, but you know that God has a greater plan, just take this time and take it before him and know that he has a destination and a plan for each and every one of you. And maybe this morning you'll find that, and he'll reveal that to you. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord, and Lord, for your servant Paul. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that that you would just be ministering to each and every heart and mind here, Lord. Sometimes we allow our purpose to get ahead of your direction, Lord, and your Holy Spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us can yield that to you again this morning, that we can find that direction and trust in you, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to hearts and, Lord, that if there's anybody here struggling with those things just or just has felt lost or that you aren't directing and guiding, I pray that you would assure them even as you did Paul, as he was there and you provided for every need and then gave him that vision to go across the sea to the to Philippi and Macedonia and to begin the ministry in Europe, Lord. Just speak to your children's hearts this morning. Lord, as we prepare to break bread together, that we have this love feast planned this morning, Lord, we pray that you'd bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, but Lord, that we recognize as often as we come together, you've asked us to do it in remembrance of you, and as we break bread and as we drink, we remember your sacrifice and the blood, Lord, that gives us forgiveness of sins. And I just pray that you would bless the food, that you would bless the fellowship, and Lord, that we could have true and holy communion with you together as we come together as a body of believers. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?